1997, and it's hard to believe it has been that long. He had come to our home church and done a missions conference at Mountain View Baptist Church. And, you know, it's amazing how I thank God for a good memory. By the way, sometimes it's a blessed curse, amen, to be able to remember everything. There's a lot of stuff I did back before I was saved I wish I could forget, amen. But I remember that missions conference. I remember some of the missionaries that were there. I remember Miss Marissa's parents were there. Fred and Kelly Robles, they had a little Spanish work going in Holyoke at that time. And another missionary was Brother Whitney. Brother Whitney pastored down in Stafford Springs, Connecticut for 25 years. And then he went into the same ministry that the Walters are in, the Amazing Grace Fair Missions. Amen. And I remember Brother Hamlin was such a blessing. He was just an encourager. And then my wife and I, we went to Midwestern Baptist College for a visit in April of that year. And the Lord confirmed it in our hearts that He wanted us there. And I thank God for that, by the way. Just how God settles things for us. Amen. If you don't have the peace of God, I'd encourage you to get in the Word of God. And God can settle some things. And by the way, this settles it right here. Amen. And I remember we had been at Midwestern Baptist College for, a week or so. And there were several married students when we were there, Doc, amen. And we just hadn't found work yet. And you know, the money that we had saved, which wasn't much, amen, was wearing thin. And I remember I went to the office and there was a dear lady there that worked there at the time. Her name was Tina Kanucky. And her brother was the bus, or her, I say her brother, her husband was the bus director, Brother Kanucky. And we used to have fun with that name, Brother Kentucky, Brother Numchucky, amen. I mean, we had all kinds of names for him. But Miss Tina said, "Brother Rich, there's something here for you." And I said, "Oh?" And she said, "Yeah, this is for you." And it was a $100 gift card to the Farmer Jack, which was the grocery store down Pontiac Way. And I said, "Who gave this to me?" And she said, "I'm not supposed to say." And me being the typical picky person that I am, I said, "Was it Brother Hamlin?" Because she can't lie, amen. She may not be able to say, but she can't lie, amen. And she said it was. And just his sensitivity towards things like that. You know, seeing a young couple who didn't really know what was going on, amen. I was so new to Christianity back then. And just really just having compassion. He's always been that way. He's always been somebody I could call, going through a difficult time. Gone through some difficult times here and called him. And asked him for his opinion on things. And he's just always been a Barnabas in my life. And I thank God for him. And you folks will appreciate this. His preaching has improved. It's sharpened in many areas. But I'll tell you this. That wasn't anything to laugh at, but help yourself. Amen. He preaches the same as he did when I met him 18 years ago. He preaches the same. Thank God for that. So, so many selling out. And by the way, it'd be pretty easy for an evangelist to sell out. Big crowds, amen. There's lots of them, amen. But he is the same. I thank God for him. He's such a blessing to me. His wife, Carrie, they have two children grown. Now he's a pawpaw. Hallelujah. And all the pawpaws said, amen. Dr. Malone said many times, if I'd known how wonderful grandchildren were, I'd have never had children. I just had grandchildren. Amen. And I'm sure Brother Hamlin could echo that. He's our preacher for these next 4 days. You will enjoy him. Get your Bibles ready. Come preach to us, Doc.
Open your Bibles, the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 6. It is a wonderful joy and blessing to be back at the Loomis Park Baptist Church in Jackson, Michigan for this fall revival meeting. I've been looking forward for some time in coming. I'm certainly excited and elated to be here. I've been hearing great reports on the first half of the revival meeting, the great preaching, the great crowds, the great fellowship, the great move of the Spirit of God. And as though I have been getting those reports, I've been praying with you as I've been getting those reports, and rejoicing in all. all that God has been doing in the fall revival meeting. I started my day at 1:30 this morning in Salisbury, Maryland. I had to go through Salisbury, Maryland to get to Baltimore, Maryland to fly back this morning. And I was preaching the first part of the week in a revival meeting as well in Laurel, Delaware. And so I started my morning at 1:30 and literally used every minute, airplane, automobile. I hitchhiked. I took a roller skate. I mean, used every minute to be in the pulpit tonight. And again, I rejoice in the great reports that I've been hearing about what the Lord has been doing in the services. I even just came on the property and could just sense a spiritual enthusiasm, a spiritual excitement in what God has been doing these days. I have a world of respect for Pastor and Mrs. Zabotsky and their family, and thank the Lord for how He's using them in this place and using this church family as well. I got to the room with just about enough time to do the Clark Kent Superman thing. And as I rushed into the room to get ready to rush back out, I found a 20-volume set of sermons by one of my favorite preachers of the past to read after, T. DeWitt Talmadge. And I certainly would be remiss if I did not take a moment and thank Brother Zavotsky, his family, the church family of the Loomis Park Baptist Church for being so kind to me already in the early moments of the revival meeting. If I didn't have any character, I would have gotten the books and skipped town. But here I am tonight, anxious to see what the Lord is going to do in next innings of this fall revival meeting. Haven't you been blessed by the special music tonight? I appreciate the Case family, been with them countless times in meetings all across the country, and I so appreciate them and others who have sung. It's just set the stage for the preaching of the Word of God. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 6, and I'll begin reading with verse number 34 through verse number 44, where we find the text of the message. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, beginning with verse number 34 through verse number 44. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, beginning with verse number 34 through verse number 44. And Jesus. I pause in my reading to say that of all the phrases in the Bible, that two-word phrase is my favorite. And Jesus. It doesn't matter the problem. It doesn't matter the predicament. It doesn't matter the peril. The solution remains the same. Those two words, and Jesus. When He came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were sheep not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, "This is a desert place." I don't eat before I preach, and it obviously is showing. "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto Him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they say, "Five and 2 fishes. And He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they that sat down in ranks, by hundreds and by 50s. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, He looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set
before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Please look back with me at verse number 41. Gospel of Mark chapter 6 and verse number 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. If my count is correct, there is in this verse a phrase, a 10-word phrase, that I wish tonight you'd place a mental tent around. I've underscored it in my Bible. And right recently, it has been a phrase that has not only convicted me, but a phrase that has challenged me as well. It is the 10-word phrase, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. Do you see it? There it is. And gave them to his disciples to set before them. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight. Could somebody please pass the bread? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind the sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I am away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that should clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And you may be seated. So I appreciate Brother Gashie being in the service tonight, and Brother and Sister Boyce and their children. And I was thinking as I was getting ready to preach tonight, thinking about those that are in the service, Brother Savine, surrendered to preach under our ministry at Cross America, the Midwestern Baptist College years ago. And Brother Boyce, surrendered to preach in the Preacher's Seminar years ago. My, thank the Lord for these fine preachers, the touch of God upon their life and how God is using them. And I appreciate the men of God that are here tonight. From the first day of time to the second day of time, God had determined that he would use human instrumentality to get his divine efforts done. Both Old and New Testaments are full of narratives that there note heaven using humanity to accomplish that which is heavenly. Without question, more would be accomplished for right and righteousness if the believer acknowledged and accepted their definite assignment. Could somebody please pass the bread? In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, we find the triumphs and tragedies in Galilee. Now let me just say in passing that of the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospel of Mark is my personal favorite. And the reason for the Boston it is my personal favorite is because every chapter is full. And every chapter is fast moving. And of the 4 Gospels, just on a strictly personal note, the Gospel of Mark is my favorite. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this: a story of unpardonable foolishness, verses 1 through 6. A story of unusual faith, verses 7 through 13. A story of unrestrained fear, verses 14 through 29. A story of unique fellowship, verses 30 through 32. A story of unlimited feeding, verses 33 through 45. A story of unfailing friendship, verses 46 through 52. And then a story of unexpected fame, verses 53 through 56. It is while the Apostle Mark is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with a story of unlimited feeding that a person reads a heart-arresting 10-word phrase. Verse 41, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. Please do not miss this Bible billboard between powerful divinity and perishing humanity are his disciples. In the Word of God, bread is a type of at least four different things. First of all, sorrow, Psalm 80 and 5. Secondly, sin, Proverbs 9:17. Thirdly, slothfulness, Proverbs 31:27. And fourth of all, Savior and salvation, John 6:33. Here in this passage, bread represents salvation. And for it to get from the Savior to the sinner, it takes servants to relay it to them. One Bible student now in heaven once wrote about our text, the disciples, the church, can only give what they first receive from Him. Their own resources are too small and inadequate. Unless the preacher obtains the food from the hand of Christ, congregations go home hungry. Furthermore, the provision of Christ and the cooperation of His followers cannot avail unless hungry people accept what is offered. Never forget, if bread is going to get from heaven to the hungry, it's going to take the preacher, the Sunday school teacher, the bus worker, the choir member, and the soul winner to get it to them. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you not miss that. And it even bears repeating, if bread is going to get from heaven to the hungry, it's going to take the preacher, the Sunday school teacher, the bus worker, the choir member, and the soul winner to get it to them. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, need to be in the bread delivery business. Now quickly, I want to give you tonight five practical traits of the hands that God uses to deliver spiritual sustenance to the starving. While I preach tonight, I want you to try to keep in the forefront of your thinking that between a powerful divinity and perishing humanity are His disciples. And as His disciples, between powerful divinity and perishing humanity, it is our job, it is our responsibility, it is our task to make sure that the hungry gets the bread. Now quickly, let me give you tonight five practical traits of the hands that God uses. Could somebody please pass the bread? Number one, holy hands. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. A practical trait of the hands that God uses to take spiritual sustenance to the starving is holy hands. In James 4:8, God tells us that the byproduct of the believer pulling close to God is pure hands and a purified heart. This Bible axiom is forever accurate. The closer any child of God gets to their Heavenly Father, the cleaner they get for their Heavenly Father. Why, William D. Longstaff put that same truth in our hymn book, our fundamental hymn book, when he penned, "Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above." Friend, you and I need to be in the bread delivery business by having holy hands. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." One of the pathetic and primary reasons that a lost and dying world is refusing to take bread from believers in this hour is because they see absolutely no difference in them by way of their attitude, attire, and associations. You see, friend, you and I are supposed to be in the bread delivery business. We're supposed to be getting the bread out. And if we are going to get the bread out, it's going to have to take hands that are different. It's going to have to take hands that are distinct. If we're going to get the bread out, we'll pause for just a photo op. It's going to take hands that are absolutely different than the hands of anybody else. All set? Back to the sermon. It's going to take holy hands if we're ever going to get the bread out. By the way, you'll notice, Mrs. Boston, that this is Italian bread. I'm half Italian. This sermon only works if it's Italian bread. The other night I preached it at a conference. I spent the whole day trying to find Italian bread. Must not have been any Italians in that part of the world. And had to use pumpernickel. And the sermon bombed. The only way it works is with Italian bread. Nobody is standing in line to even get fresh bread when it's coming off a spiritual garbage truck. Why, you and I are supposed to be in the bread delivery business. And if we're going to get that bread out, it's going to take holy hands. It's going to take holy hands. It's going to take holy hands if we're ever going to get the bread out. I remember reading not too long ago of a young lady who said, "I think a Christian can go anywhere," trying to defend Brother Case her continued attendance at some very doubtful places of amusement. "Certainly she can," rejoined her friend, "but I'm reminded of a little incident that happened when I went with a party of friends to explore a coal mine. One of the young women appeared dressed in a dainty white frock. When her friends remonstrated," and that is to make someone try to see reason with her, "she appealed to the old miner that was to act as a guide to the party. 'Can't I wear a white dress down into the mine?' she asked pressingly." "Yes'm," returned the old man. "There's nothing to keep you from wearing a white frock down there, but there'll be considerable work to keep you wearing one back." Hey, Christian, let's keep away from anything and everything that's going to cause us to get dirty, and then we won't be able to deliver the bread. I received a phone call on Memorial Day. I was in a revival meeting in West Alexandria, Ohio. And on Memorial Day, I received a phone call from one of my heroes, Dr. Don Green. Now, I have to tell you that when Dr. Green calls, I never take his call. I never do. You say, "Dr. Hamlin, you just said he was your hero and you don't take his call." No. And here's why. Because he'll call me and he'll say, "Dr. Hamlin, I was praying and Jesus told me that you're supposed to preach for me tonight." And I'll say, well, Dr. Green, I'm supposed to be with Brother Zabotsky in a fall revival meeting at the Loomis Park Baptist Church. And he'll say, I don't know anything about a Brother Zabotsky or a fall revival meeting or a Loomis Park Baptist Church. All I know is I was talking to Jesus, and Jesus told me to call you and tell you you're supposed to preach for me. And so what I do, I just don't take his call. And don't act like you don't do that too. And I wait about 2 or 3 weeks, and then I call him back and say, hey, Dr. Green, I'm sorry, Mr. Call, what's up? Well, he called me on a Memorial Day. And I was in a revival meeting in West Alexandria, Ohio. I went ahead and let the call go to voicemail. And I mean, Mr. Zabotsky, in about 5 minutes, he called again. And he never calls twice, and I thought, well, now maybe something's wrong with Mrs. Green, or maybe it's an emergency, or maybe, who knows, he's trying to trick me, and he's figured out that I don't take his calls. So very carefully and cautiously, I said, hello. And he said, Dr. Hamblin, I know that you're in a revival meeting in West Alexandria, Ohio. He said, but I'm just calling to tell you on this Memorial Day, he said, I know that you're wondering and worrying if I'm at the beach sunbathing. Dr. Green is 86 years old. Ms. Zlotsky, he said that, and I thought about him in a bathing suit and threw up in my mouth 3 different times. He said, I just want to let you know that I'm not at the beach sunbathing. And then he said, I know you were worrying and wondering. He said, did I ever tell you about the two robins that put their bathing suits on and they went sunbathing on Memorial Day, and a cat came along and ate those two robins, and the cat wiped its mouth and said, I just love them Baskin robins. I feel sorry for that Christian who thinks when the preacher preaches on separation, he's trying to rain on their parade. I feel sorry for the Christian when the preacher preaches on separation, thinks that he's trying to be a killjoy. Friend, we're not trying to rain on anybody's parade or be a killjoy. We're just trying to get you to understand that we got to get bread out. And if we're going to get bread out, it takes holy hands. So I got this bread, and I want to give you this bread, but I probably ought to tell you before I give you this bread, I haven't washed my hands in a month. Nobody's taking bread that way. I've got this bread, and I want to give it to you, but I probably ought to share with you that I have no clue what a file, thank you. I'm not sharing the love offering with you, but thank you for the help. A fingernail file is, they're not taking the bread. But all over the case, if they pick up that there's something different about us, they go ahead, please help me take the bread, don't kill the illustration, and they take the bread. If they pick up on the fact that there's something distinct about us, you know what happens? They take the bread. Nobody is taking bread from me, and nobody's taking bread from you unless they sense it's holy hands. Now, you may be able to do some things that I can't, and you may be able to go some places that I won't. And you may be able to be a part of some things that I can't. But the reason that I can't and I won't is because I've got this consuming truth in that I want to get the bread out. And I don't want anything to get in my life that's going to hinder me from delivering the bread. Holy hands. Number two, let me hasten, happy hands. Oh my goodness. If you and I are going to get the bread out, number two, holy hands. Psalm 47:1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. A practical trait of the hands God uses to take spiritual sustenance to the starving is happy hands. In Psalm 47:1, God tells us about joy and how that it's something Brother Boyce is an action. Oh, clap your hands, and is articulated. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. D.L. Moody once said, there are two mountains in this world, one of joy and the other of sorrow. If we take a little every day from the latter and add it to the former, it will amount to a good deal in a year. Friend, you and I need to know that to be in the bread delivery business, we got to have happy hands. Now there are several, and I won't take the time to develop it, but there are several unique places where the child of God ought to sense joy. First of all, in communion. Look it up later, Psalm 16:11. A quiet place plus a King James Bible equals a personal camp meeting. Now I enjoyed the Case family as I always do. And I enjoyed the quartet. And I enjoyed these dear ladies as they sang. And by the way, ladies, you don't know it, but you helped me a great deal. You helped me a great deal. Because you started and I thought it was great, but you weren't happy with it. And you backed up and did it again, and it was even better. I don't know how that's possible, but you helped me. And here's how you helped me. If ever I'm bombing out in a sermon, I'm just going to back up and start all over. I mean, I've enjoyed the singing tonight, but I want you to know, I met with God before I got here. I met with God before I left the motel room at 2:30 this morning. And by the way, there's something wrong when you get up and you look outside and it's the same way it was when you went to bed. That is not right. It's not right. But I appreciate all the singing. It's set the stage for the preaching of the Word of God. And it's been a blessing. But I want you to know, we ought to get to the place where we don't have to have the Case family. I don't mean that personally. That's not what I mean. Where we don't have to have that quartet. I don't mean that personally. Where we don't have to have those ladies. I sure don't mean that personally. A quiet place plus a King James Bible equals a personal camp meeting. And a unique place where the child of God can sense joy is in a communion. I've got to hasten, secondly, look it up later, in calamity. Acts 16:25. A unique place where the child of God can sense joy is in calamity. God can give you a song where others only have a sob and a sigh. In calamity. Thirdly, in Christ's coming, 1 Peter 4:13. Look it up later. I'll just speed bullet to you. A unique place where the child of God can sense joy is in Christ's coming. Jesus is coming on a cloud to take His own back with Him to a celebration in the clouds. Oh, that every child of God that was in this service tonight would realize that the unique places where they can sense joy is in communion, in calamity, and in Christ coming. A Hindu once asked a native Christian of India, "What medicine do you put in your face to make it shine so?" "I don't put anything on it," said the Christian. "Yes, you do. All Christians do. I've seen shining faces whenever I've met Christians." Then the Christian said, "I will tell you what medicine makes our faces shine. It's the joy in our hearts because Jesus dwells there." Sidebar, nobody is taking bread from a grouch. Nobody's taking bread from a grump. If we're going to get the bread out, it's going to take happy hands. Number three, humble hands. Mark 10:16, "And He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and blessed them." A practical trait of the hands that God uses to take spiritual sustenance to the starving is humble hands. In Mark 10:16, God tells us that His only begotten Son wasn't too burdened or too busy to bless some little children. An excellent barometer that measures humble behavior is one's exchange with youngsters and, it's not a word, but I'm going to go with it, oldsters. It's noteworthy to mention that the disciples were too much in a rush to get to the big meeting to be bothered by what they assumed were brats. Mark 10:13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. By Jesus, Brother Zlotsky, blessing those children, the believer has the forever illustration that they better stop being so impressed with their titles and training and places on the totem poles. Friend, you and I need to be in the bread delivery business by having humble hands. You know, sometimes we give people the gospel and they don't get saved. And we say to another Christian, or we come back and say to the church, well, you know, these are the last days and people just don't want bread. 99.9% of the time, Brother Savine, that's a cop-out. 99.9% of the time, Brother Boston, that's just an excuse. It's not that lost people don't want bread. It's how we're presenting the bread. You see, I've got this bread, and I can just look at you and tell you're a heathen.
That's for sure.
In fact, you need two pieces. I mean, I can just look at you and tell, I can just tell you, you need bread. You're a heathen is what you are. No wonder they're not taking the bread. You're killing this sermon. I'm telling you, you're killing it. But when you say to someone, "Boy, the day I got that bread, I was hell bound. I got this bread, and it changed my life, and it changed my family's life, and it changed my forever. Man, I didn't deserve the bread, but what a day it was when I got the bread, and I want you to have the bread." You know what happens? They take it. It's not, Brother Boston, that sinners don't want bread as much as it's the way we're presenting the bread. See, I got this bread, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to cram it down your throat. Would you like some? I got this bread, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to beat you over the head with a loaf. Would you like some? You see, I've got this bread, and I mean, you look like you came from an explosion at an ink factory. I mean, I got this bread. No wonder people don't take bread. Man, I've known Christians to go into the homes of unbelievers and say, you know, I tell you about this bread, but you got that devil box on, and I'm not going to tell you about the bread with the devil box on. Now, friend, you hear me and hear me well. If they pick you up and throw you out, I'd shout hallelujah. Because you, sir, you, ma'am, are stuck on stupid. Welcome to the second half of the revival meeting. You, sir, you, ma'am, must have a website that is www.imastinkanidiot.org.net.com. How dare you go into somebody's home? How dare you be rude? I wish somebody helped me preach tonight. How dare you be obnoxious? And then to have the guts and the gall to come back and say, well, they just don't want the bread. No, dum-dum. It's not that they don't want the bread. It's that you're trying to kill them with it. I got this bread. And since it was 36 years ago, last Wednesday, on a Sunday morning, at the old Ambassador Baptist Church in Allen Park, Michigan, that I got this bread. And if I didn't get this bread, who knows, I might be in hell with my back broke. But I got bread I didn't deserve. And I want to share this bread with you. It'll be the greatest thing. Humble hands. You realize that you can't clean a fish until you catch a fish. And you don't need a 50-year subscription to Field and Stream to find that out. You can't clean a fish until you catch a fish. We're having more fun than a barrel of monkeys tonight. Yeah. Humble hands. Yeah. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said a great quote in regards to humility. That prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, once made this statement. I want you to hear it in regards to humility. He said, "I know of no consideration which tends more to humble us than the great mercy of God, like Peter's boat which floated high in the water when there was nothing in it. Our minds are humbled by a sense of undeserved love." Oh, if we're going to get the bread out, it's going to take humble hands. Humble hands, number four. I've got to hasten. Hard-working hands. Nehemiah 4:17, they which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that lad it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon, a practical trait of the hands that God uses to take spiritual sustenance to the starving is hard working hands. In Nehemiah 4:17, God tells us that the cupbearer Nehemiah leads a decisive and determined work crew to repair the walls and rehung the gates of Jerusalem in 52 short days. This tremendous feet, which would make an entry in the Ripley's Believe It or Not book, there took place because of arduous labor, daunting effort, and toilsome exertion. A person should note in our text that before, and underline that word before, the miracle of the multitude being fed, there was the manual formation of the multitude. Verse 39. And He, Jesus, commanded them, His disciples, to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. You know, I don't know how many times, Brother Zlotsky, I've read this passage, but it wasn't until I was preparing this message that I really understood what was taking place. And let me just say, the Bible is a wonderful book. We really ought to study it sometime. And I just always thought, Brother Jones, that in Mark 6, Jesus said to the multitude, sit down, and they sat down. And I always thought in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus said to the multitude, now organize yourself in companies of hundreds and fifties, and they did. But when preparing this message, I found out I was wrong. That is not how it happened. Jesus, Brother Zlotsky, did not say that to the multitude. Jesus said that, oh my, to his disciples. Now would you look at verse number 44? And they that did eat of the loaves were about, what does that say, class?
5,000 men.
About 5,000 men. Now, let's just say that every man had a wool man. So now, 5,000 has become what?
10,000.
And Brother Gassi, let's just say that every man and every woman had a, if you will, Brother Zlotsky, a nuclear family, and they had a son and a daughter, and so now 5,000 has turned into 10,000, has turned into 15,000, has turned into 20,000. Low ball figure, 20,000. And Jesus says to 12 disciples, I want you to minister to 20,000 people. Now when I saw that, I had a religious experience. Say, what are you talking about? When I saw that it's always been that way, Dr. Jenkins, brother-in-law, it helped me. Because sometimes we think it's only been hard on us. Sometimes we think it's only been difficult for us. But it's always been that way. There's always been more work than workmen. That helped me. I mean, that absolutely helped me. You know what Jesus was saying to them in Mark chapter 6? Put your big boy pants on. Jesus was saying in Mark chapter 6, put your big girl dresses on. Did you notice the difference? Did you notice? Jesus was saying, suck it up, buttercup. The work is always greater than the workman. It's supposed to be that way. It has always been that way. We're talking about 12 that had to minister, lowball figure, to 20,000. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus said, I want you to put them in companies of hundreds and fifties. That would be tantamount in herding cats. So I'm the only one that goes out on bus calling. Keep going. I'm the only one that calls on my Sunday school class. Keep going. I'm the only one that preaches in the jail. Keep going. I'm the only one that preaches at the rescue mission. Keep going. I'm the only one that preaches at the nursing home. Keep going. I'm the only one. I'm the only one. I'm the only one. Sure, you're the only one. It's always been that way. It takes hard working hands. You see, we're supposed to be getting bread out. And I think sometimes people pick up on the fact that getting the bread out is so consuming to us that we get up early and we go to bed late and we burn, for the case, both ends of the candle and, if possible, in the middle as well. And we don't ever tell them that, but they pick up on it. And you know what happens? They take bread because they sense that we're so serious about it that we'll work while others are resting. And we'll work while others play. And we'll work when others aren't even thinking about working, just to get that bread out. And they take that bread. All hard-working hands, would to God from this revival meeting, there would come a group of people that would say, I'm going to start working hard. I'm going to start giving it my all. I'm going to start going when others don't go and doing when others don't do, and not stopping when others stop, because I've got to get the bread out. Hard-working hands. Lewis Chandlin put a advertisement in a college paper that he needed a transcriber. And someone applied for the job, and because it was a part-time job and no one else applied, Lewis Chandlin got the job. And the man said, well, I appreciate the job, but I can't start till next Tuesday. And Lewis Chandlin thought that was odd, but he didn't have anybody else. So he said, well, I guess that's all right. We'll see you Tuesday. And Tuesday rolled around, and the man showed up. And Lewis Chandlin said, now, I got to ask you, you had the job last Tuesday, but you said you couldn't start till this Tuesday. Why? And the man said, well, I got this job from USB and the college transcriber. And he said, I had to go rent a typewriter. And then he said, I had to learn how to type. Here's someone who got a job as a transcriber, didn't have a typewriter, didn't know how to type, rented a typewriter, learned how to type, and his name, you may have heard of him, was Herbert Hoover. And he would later go on to become president of the United States. Would to God we had that kind of attitude among our fundamental Christians and our fundamental churches. Hard working hands. Number 5, and last of all, clock on the back wall says, I'm done. Number 5, Holy Ghost-empowered hands. Not only holy hands. We're not going to get bread out if our hands are dirty. We're not going to get bread out if we're not separated. See, you know what we need to do? We need to just stop reading the blogs and start reading the Bible. And here's something very novel. The Bible trumps
the blog every time, and I don't mean Donald either. This trumps the blog every single time. And if we're going to get bread out, we have to have holy hands. If we're going to get the bread out, we have to have happy hands. If we're going to get the bread out, we've got to have humble hands. If we're going to get the bread out, we've got to have hard-working hands. But then number five and last of all, if we're going to get the bread out, we have to have Holy Ghost-empowered hands. Acts 19:6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. A practical trait of the hands that God uses to take spiritual sustenance to the starving is Holy Ghost empowered hands. In Acts 19:6, God tells us that the Apostle Paul had the discoverable evidence of divine endowment upon his everyday life and everyday ministry. Acts 19:11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once penned about this scene in Scripture. Most remarkable and extraordinary miracles were brought to pass through Paul, a manifestation of the power of God which was needed to bring to naught the evil powers of darkness, demons, wicked spirits, and magic so active in the city of Ephesus. Friend, you and I need to be in the bread delivery business by having Holy Ghost empowered hands. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The predicament of the present. In our fundamental pulpits and fundamental pews, we have the newest, shiniest, and even cleanest bread trucks. But many of the drivers of those same bread trucks have little, if any, of the power of the divine baker upon them. Dare I say it? Yes, I dare. We have traded the touch of God for the technology of man. And if we're ever going to get the bread out, it's going to take an endowment. It's going to take the breath of heaven. It's going to take a power. Why, do you remember when you got saved, someone told you about Jesus? It was either a preacher, or it was a parent, or it was a personal worker. And when they were telling you about Jesus, you thought it was something. You now know it was someone, but you thought something was saying to you on the inside, you better get that bread. You better not miss that bread. You're going to hell without that bread. You better take that bread. You thought it was a thing. Now you know it was a someone, and it was the Spirit of God.
Yeah. Amen. Right. Amen.
Excuse me. If Paul needed the power of God in his day in Ephesus, who are we fooling in our day in America? Holy Ghost-empowered hands. I'm closing. A preacher friend of mine came to hear me preach in a conference in Lexington back in January. After the service, the moderator and a couple of the other speakers, we went out, got a bite to eat, and this friend of mine, as we sat at the table, he said, "Dr. Hamlin, I got a story for you that I know you'll tell all across America." He said, "I know you love fundamental history and fundamental heritage. Let me tell you this story." And I said, "My brother, I'm anxious to hear it." He said, I was in a college in Greenville, South Carolina, in 1978. He said, "There came a very unusual and unique snowstorm." And he said, "That part of the country is not prepared for that kind of thing. And it so devastated the community and the city that the college chapel speaker could not get on campus, and the students that lived off campus couldn't get on campus, and some of the faculty that lived off campus, they couldn't get on campus. And so this college, back in 1978, had to take an unusual cancellation of the day and not have chapel. Well, along in the day, the administration realized, we're a college, we got to have chapel. So they said, we know that there's folks that can't get on campus, and we know that our chapel speaker who was booked a year out couldn't get in. But what we'll do is we'll go to the smaller auditorium for those that are able to come. We'll go to the Rhoda Heber auditorium, and we'll have a very unusual night chapel. And the Rhoda Heber auditorium was named after Homer Rhoda Heber, who was the song leader and soloist for Billy Sunday for 2 decades. And so that night, they all piled into the Rhoda Heber Auditorium. My friend said, Dr. Hamlin, I was a student there in that college, and he said a member of the administration got up and said, now, we don't normally have the night chapel, but we couldn't have chapel today, and so we decided to have a rare night chapel, and we just knew this being a college, we got to have chapel, and so we decided that we'd have our founder preach. And when he said that, that was the signal for the sound man to play a tape. And so with the pulpit empty, all of a sudden the founder of that college came on preaching his signature sermon, the Calvary Road. At the end of that sermon, when the tape was done, before the machine could click off, an impromptu invitation broke out. And my friend who was in that service said, Dr. Hamlin, when the dust finally settled, 26 college students left darkness and met the light of the world. 26 college students walked the Calvary Road and were saved. Amen. Listen, the pulpit was empty. They just played a tape. I need to tell you that that college founder was Bob Jones Sr., and he'd already been in heaven 10 years. And they just played one of his preaching tapes. And 26 students got saved. But wait a minute, hold it. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. gave the secret to that when he once said, it takes Holy Ghost unction to make orthodoxy function. And all this tracing, chasing trends, and all this demographics nonsense, and all this doing this new thing and that new thing and turning the lights down. I got to be honest, if Mrs. Hamlin isn't with me, I don't want you to turn the lights down. All this is nothing more than camouflage for somebody who hadn't paid the price in the prayer closet to get the power of God that it takes to get the bread out. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Could somebody please pass the bread? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, we read what the gospel is. The